Isaiah chapter 60. That's where we're at tonight. And this is, some people have read this and they'll say to you, my goodness, what's going on? You know, we're going to talk about the millennium, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, maybe you've heard that 1,000 times, maybe 500,000. But you know what? Think about that for a moment. He died on the cross for sins, our sins. And he shed his blood and died, and then he was buried. And he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. He rose again. And he was seen of his disciples. He was seen of some of the ladies that were with him. Many, many different people. And finally, a group of over 500 people at one time. So that everybody would know it's not a hallucination. He was alive and still is. And he showed himself to be alive. And he showed that it was his body that was risen from the dead. He said, here are the nail prints. You can put your hand in my side. Give me some food to eat. I'll eat. Spirits don't eat, he says. It's really me. I'm alive. And for 40 days, about 40 days, he hung out with them, taught with them, served them after he had risen from the dead. And he said, I'm going to my Father and to your Father. I'm going home. And he was excited to be doing it. But he told his disciples, now, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. I know that you're depending on me. I want you to depend on me. I told you to. So I will ask the Father, he will send you the Holy Spirit. Another comforter. Another meaning one like me. The Holy Spirit comes along and he'll take you. If you'll listen to him, he'll take you where you need to go. He'll show you how to be, where to step, and he'll do all that for you. All we have to do is listen. We're not alone in all of this. But Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And since I am going to prepare a place for you, and since it is being prepared for you, I'm going to come back and get you. I mean, it'd be foolish for me to make a place for you and then never let you see it. I got this really nice place for you at my Father's house. You'll never see it, and that's what a lot of Christians teach. You're never going to see that place he's made for you. But I believe Scripture says that you will. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And since I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and take you to that place so that where I am, you may be also. And then in his prayer, what I call the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17, he asked the Father, I want them to see me in my glory, which I had before I came down here. And I know God's going to hear his prayer, and I know he's preparing a place. And the Bible says he is coming back. He's coming back, and I believe first he will take his church. As sloppy, as lazy, as useless as we are, and we're just many of us today scattered in so many directions. Well, if you want to admit it out loud, we might as well just say we're a mess. The church is in such sad shape that you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian anywhere anymore. It's just the lines have been, they're gone. What I am excited about is God knows. Demons know too, but I mean God knows. Those that are his. When your salvation isn't based on what you've been thinking over the last 2 months, it is not based on how much you have read your Bible over the last 2 weeks. It is not based on whether you ate correctly or not. It is not based on whether you have good grades. It is not based on whether you have a job or not, whether you're the best husband or wife, or best whatever, child. It is based on the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God. And Paul asks this question, well, then since we know that, should we just go out and be idiots? That's a paraphrase. Should we just go out and do anything and say anything and be anywhere and just do what we want? Should we do that? And of course, he answers the question, God forbid. No. That's not what we're all about. That's what the whole world is all about. That's not what we're all about. And he's coming back to take us home. What's that old saying? I've never been there, but I'm going to go back someday. We're going home. You know, in my father's house, the prodigal son says, in my father's house, even the servants eat good. It's better at home. I want to go home. I'm going to go. I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell my father, don't even treat me as your son. Treat me as one of the servants. I just want to come home. And the psalmist says it another way. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I used to say it to this Bible college. I'd rather be a doorstop. Just sit there and lean up against the door. Hold the door with your head. I'd rather be a doorstop, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it doesn't matter how hard it is here. And it is hard here, isn't it? Nothing ever seems to work out the way it should. Just when you think you've got it figured out, here comes another direction and you just don't know. But he's coming to take his church. After saying all that, the reason I wanted you to know that is because then he is, after that, going to come back to this earth. Just as he promised, he's going to come back to this earth and set up his throne. And here's what we read in chapter 60 of the book of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And we read in verse 2, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Cover the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. You know, what we're reading here is right before the Lord comes back. In the days that you and I live in, by the way, because I believe he's coming soon to set up his kingdom. I believe he will take his church before that. But he is coming soon to stop this world from destroying itself. And before he comes, the Bible says, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Now, the language means completely the earth will be engulfed in darkness. Now, is it? It is, isn't it? He says, the sun comes out. Yeah, look around. Look at the violence. Look at the hate. Look at the greed. Look at the jealousy. And then you can look outside the church for the other things. This whole earth is covered with darkness. It's covered with darkness. Now, of course, Jesus, when he was here in his physical body on the earth, he said this to you and to me. He said, I'm the light of the world. Then he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. Now, remember, we've talked about that. He's like the sun. We're like the moon. He is the light. And what we do is we reflect him. Remember? So he says, I'm the light of the world. So, because I'm the light of the world, you are the light of the world. You reflect me wherever you go. It's John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's John 8, 12. I'm the light of the world. The whole world right now, as you see in chapter 60, verse 2 in Isaiah. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness covers the people. People right now are walking in absolute gross spiritual darkness. You take a look around you and you see how people are, how dangerous it's becoming to just be alive. I read today that policeman was killed by being dragged. Did you read about the 12-year-old who was driving the car? The policeman pulled him over. And as he pulled over, the policeman got out of the car. He started to take off. The policeman reached in to turn the key and got his hand stuck. And he dragged a policeman to his death. But not before the policeman shot him to try and stop the car. So I think, what's going on in the mind of 12-year-old people? Never mind those of us that are adults, but the young people. This whole place is covered in darkness. And you got a city like Coeur d'Alene, where methamphetamine labs are the thing to do, because you just can't catch them. And within 36 to 48 hours, you can have it put out there on the streets.
make a quick dollar or two. Are Christians doing it? Oh, yes, they are. And then you see them getting busted by the police and you swear to tell the truth. Oh, of course I do. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. What are you doing making drugs that are illegal? Oh, brother, you're judging me. The judge is, as a matter of fact. And you see, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. Kind of like sunrise. When the sun rises, it's bright, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. All the nations will be attracted to the light of Jesus Christ. When? Now? Are all the nations now attracted to Jesus? To the light? No. All the nations right now are in verse 2. They are covered in darkness. And the people are covered in darkness. But Jesus is coming back. We are not in the millennium. We are not in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Like seems to be becoming more and more of a common teaching around this world. People are saying we're in the millennial reign. Hello? Have we beaten our swords into plowshares? And have we stopped studying war? No. No. Is Jesus Christ on the throne? Are children playing with little poisonous snakes and not having any problems? Is the wolf laying down with the lamb? Has all war ceased? Has sin completely stopped? Is Jesus Christ down here sitting on the throne in Jerusalem in the temple, ruling with a rod of iron, with a fist of iron? The answer is no, we are not in the millennium. He has not come back yet. We are in the dark. And while we are in the dark, you and I are supposed to glow in the dark, to reflect Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go to Peru to reflect Jesus Christ. You can just go outside, go to school, go to work, go wherever you need to go, and you can reflect Jesus Christ. And it does sound romantic to go to Peru where they have bugs as big as your head. That's suffering for Jesus. Well, that's nice. And if God calls you, go. But you know, you ought to be glowing right here in the dark. Around, right where we're at. The hardest place seems to be right where we are. You know, so over there it's easier. The grass is always greener. Until you get there and find out it's artificial turf. Isn't it greener? Life's always easier over there. It's always easier someplace else. That's why people go from church to church. It's just better over there. It's easier over there. That's why they go from marriage to marriage. Out of the frying pan into the fire. Oh, that's better over there. And then everybody finds out the same thing. Oh, man, this is worse than before. And there they go in circles. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. When? When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And the Gentiles will come to thy light. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. And thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Or carried or held up at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, from the south there. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. Verses 4 through 9. Israel will be completely, completely regathered to their land. When? Today? No. But there is coming a time when all those that are of the true Israel will be completely regathered to their land. Notice in verse 6 that when some come into the land and to where the Lord is at, they will bring gifts. Notice the gifts that they bring. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. What, do you recognize the gifts? Do you recognize them? You have seen them somewhere before. Where did you see them before? And who brought those to Jesus before? The so-called wise men. How many of them were there? We don't know. Right. Good answer. Some believe there were hundreds. But they brought how many gifts? How many types? Three types. Notice one of those is missing here. One of them is missing in Isaiah chapter 60. They brought gold and frankincense, which would be the incense, and what? Myrrh. And the gold represented his kingship. The frankincense represented the worship of him. And the myrrh represented what? Good, you guys are good. You don't need me at all. His death. Notice when Jesus comes back and they come to bring him gifts, what will they bring? The gold to recognize his kingship, and the incense to recognize his holiness and his almighty power as God. But there will be no myrrh. Why? Because that's used in preparation for burial. And he died once and for all. He will never die again. He is risen from the dead. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And the people on the earth, they will come out of the darkness into the light of the kingdom of God. And for that 1,000 years, there will be no sin on this earth. And they will bring gifts to the Lord. And verse 7 says something interesting as well, as I read it to you. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Wait a minute. The sacrifices. He's going to accept sacrifices in the millennial reign. Looks like there will be sacrifices. What on the earth would you need sacrifices for? In the new Jerusalem, in the temple there, throughout the millennial reign, what would the sacrifices be for? The same thing they were for in the Old Testament. What were the sacrifices for in the Old Testament? To point to who? That's right. To point to Jesus Christ. See, the sacrifices will point back to the death of the Messiah. Just as the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the death of Messiah the Prince. So for eternity, you will remember Jesus Christ gave his life for you. John saw him in the book of Revelation. John said, I saw him as a lamb that was slain. Each time we share communion, which we'll do tonight, didn't Jesus say, as often as you do, and Paul records it and repeats it, you show the Lord's death until he comes. Why? Why would we show the Lord's death? Because each one of us is admitting he died for me. The blood was shed for me. The body, that body of Jesus Christ was broken for me. I nailed him there. I put him there on the cross. He took my shame, my suffering. He took my sin. And each one of us that's born again should be able to say that. He took my sin. I should have been the one up there that people were spitting at and making fun of, shaking their heads saying, what a loser. But instead, he took my place. He died for my sin. And all of eternity we will remember. And after you've been there 1 billion years, because there's no time, someone's going to walk up to you and say, what are you doing here? I'm still shocked that you're here. Even after a billion, they're going to look at you and go, you're here? And you're going to say, they say, why are you here? And you're going to say, Jesus died for me. He gave his life for me. You will never, ever, throughout all of eternity, forget how you got there. And during this 1,000-year millennium, remember, human beings are going to enter in. And they will have children. And their children will have children. And the earth will be repopulated again. During a time when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And those young ones will see these sacrifices. And these sacrifices will point back to the fact that Jesus was the Lamb that was slain. And as you go through your Old Testament, as you read through it, like I know you love to do, you read through it. Read through those slowly. Look for Jesus when you see God talking about the sin offering or the wave offering or the drink. Look for Jesus as you're studying through the different books of the Old Testament. You will see him there. And that's what we're reading. The sacrifices will point back to the death of Messiah, just as in the Old Testament they pointed forward to the death of the Messiah. Now verse 10 says this. The sons of strangers shall build up your walls. I like that. And their kings shall minister unto you. They'll serve you. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore your gates shall be open all the time, continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verses 10 through 14, as we just read them, tell us this. In this millennial reign of Jesus Christ, foreigners and world leaders are going to help rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, it's going to be destroyed. A lot of it will be trampled down and destroyed during that great tribulation period that we've read about. They're in Daniel. They're in Ezekiel. They're in the book of Revelation. Many, you can pull out from a lot of different places. Great tribulation. Jerusalem will be surrounded at the end, and a lot of troubles will surround that city. And it's going to be rebuilt by foreigners and world leaders. I like that. They're going to help rebuild Jerusalem. Trade and commerce will center there in Jerusalem. It's going to be the center of world trade. It's going to be the center of the world. Where God himself is on the throne. That little city that right now people look at it and they're not sure when we're going to have a nuclear exchange. They just know it seems to be headed that way. And Palestine's going to proclaim a state. And I mean, you know all the news. You know all the trouble that's coming there. Something's got to give somewhere. Israel's not going to give up. Palestinians aren't going to give up. Somebody is going to get hurt. We all see that coming. And it's dragging the world into it. That little bitty place. I mean, that's like fighting over Rhode Island. I mean, who would? Nothing personal to you, Rhode Island, but you know. And the world is focused on it. And it makes news many, many more times than the huge state of Texas. Little bitty Israel, a cup of trembling to the whole world. No one knows when it's going to explode and drag the whole world down into it with it. But we know this, when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, the whole world is going to rebuild that city of the great king. Jerusalem, verse 14 says, is going to be recognized as God's city once again. Trees will once again be brought from Lebanon, just like Solomon did way, way back when he was building, when the temple was under construction. They brought trees from Lebanon to be used in the building of the temple. They're going to increase its size, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. And Jerusalem will be recognized as God's city once again. I don't think it's recognized as that right now, do you? Not by the world. Oh, a few Christians head on over there and do a tour here and there. But if you go over to Jerusalem, there are many places you don't recognize as God's place. Now, when we were there the last time, you could not get into Bethlehem. They would not allow Christians in. The Palestinians now have it, and you couldn't get in. I understand they're allowing people in now, you know, because they want the income. But you know, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, that city on that hill, will be recognized as God's city once again, not just by the Jews, not just by those who say we love God, but by the whole earth. The whole world is going to say that is the city of the great king. That is the city of God. It's 2 Kings chapter 21. You'll find this other places, but in 2 Kings chapter 21, I'll read you verses 1 through 4. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign as king. And he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He built up the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove and did Ahab, just as did Ahab, king of Israel. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and he served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. God said, that's my town. That is the city that is God's city. Of all the cities he could have chosen on the whole earth, and probably if you've traveled and you've seen some really nice cities, of all the cities that God would pick, you probably just wouldn't have expected him to pick Jerusalem. But that's the one he said, I put my name on this city right here. This one's mine. And during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we are not in the millennium. Another sign is the fact that right now the world doesn't recognize that as God's city. But during that millennial reign, the whole earth will say, that's the city of God right there, Mount Zion. And he says this, verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breasts of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And to put that in plain English, Israel is going to literally be sustained by all the nations. When Jesus Christ is on the throne, all the nations, remember, that will be the center of commerce. It'll be the center of all, because God in human flesh lives there in that city. Does he live there now? No. See, we are not in the time that we call the millennium. We're not in that yet. And it doesn't matter if you like the teachers on television or on the radio or on cassette or whatever, it doesn't matter. You can like them all you want. I'm not telling you don't like them. I'm just saying don't buy the teaching that says we have entered into the millennial reign. No, we haven't. And it's so obvious that I can't believe people would believe it, but they do. No. But when he does come back, the whole earth, the Bible says, will be filled with the knowledge of God. The whole earth. The knowledge of God, the Bible tells us, is going to cover the earth like the oceans. Like the water covers the seas. The knowledge of God. And the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of God. That'll be cool, won't you think? Israel is going to be sustained by the wealth of the nations. And God says, you will know that thou shalt know, so that thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Notice, even though Israel is rebellious, God says, I love you. I promised Abraham, I love you. He says, the world's going to know. You will also know. I am your Savior. I, the Lord, am your Savior, Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass, I will bring gold, verse 17. And for iron, I will bring silver. For wood, brass. And for stones, iron. And I will also make your officers peace and thy exactors righteousness. He's going to take care of everything. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land. You know, it's common, if you keep up with the news, to hear that Israeli soldiers were killed or a civilian settlement was the Hezbollah has nuked it or sent they set it on fire or they bombed it. I mean, you know, that's very common for you and I to hear. We're used to that over there. It's volatile. There's problems between Lebanon now and problems between Syria and Israel completely surrounded. We're used to it. But God says this violence in verse 18 shall no more be heard in your land. When is that going to be? When Jesus comes back again and sets up his kingdom, when he rules with a rod of iron, there will be no more violence there. And wasting. He says, violence shall be no more heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and gates peace. And remember, he said, you'll never have to close your gates. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Now, not only is he talking about the millennial reign, but he's talking about now throughout eternity. When you get to the book of Revelation, get near the squeaking toward the end, and you see the new Jerusalem, and you start to see a new heaven and a new earth. Notice what God says. The sun shall no more go, the sun shall no more light your day, light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto you, but the Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. You remember the book of Revelation? Near the end we read, and the river flows from the throne of God passing by the tree of life. And as you go through the chapters and continue on, you'll see, and in this place no candle burns and no sun, because the Lamb shall be our light. There will be no sorrow. There will be no mourning. Death is gone. And of course, as you continue to read and you read and you think about that, what would it make you say? Very logically, the bride and the Spirit say what? Hurry up, Lord. Don't they? Come. And what does he answer? Soon. I come quickly. And my reward is with me. I'm coming soon. Hold on. So that no man take your reward. Hold on. So that no man take your crown. He says, hold on. The sun shall be no more your light by day. Neither brightness shall, for brightness shall the moon give light unto you. But the Lord shall give shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Thy sun shall be no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. God has promised in chapter 60. You've seen it many times through Isaiah, but in chapter 60, God has promised you, I'm going to come back like I said I would, and I will straighten it all out. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more violence. The Lord won't allow it to be. You Christians, we come back and we will rule and reign with Jesus. Part of our responsibilities will be to see to some of these things. But he's going to keep his promises to Israel, just as he's keeping his promises to us. Now remember, he's coming back to take his church, I believe. And I still believe that soon he is coming back to this earth. I'm one of those that is convinced that he will take his church before he comes back at his second coming, which means it's going to be any minute now. Someone said to me this week, because their health is no good, they're in a lot of pain, they said, I have been praying that Jesus would come soon. And then they said, you know, but I felt like that was selfish, and I stopped praying. And I said, I think it's scriptural. Go for it. I see it right in the last chapter of the last book of God's Word. And the bride and the Spirit are praying, come, Lord. Even so, hurry up. Come, Lord. Paul expected Jesus in his lifetime. John expected Jesus to come back. Peter expected Jesus. Christians who have suffered, Christians who have lived throughout the years, have all had that in common. Jesus, they said, is coming back any minute. When they heard loud noises, they would run out and look up at the sky. Any trumpet blast would they'd be ready. Jesus is coming back soon. Are you ready? You say, well, I'm not living right. Well, I know. I don't even have to know you to know you're not. Well, I say things that I shouldn't say. I do things that I shouldn't do. I'm afraid God doesn't love me as much anymore. You know, God loved you before you were born. And he hasn't changed his mind yet. And there's one thing I know about him. He never changes. He is the same. Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us the same, yesterday, today, forever. Does he love you? Yes. Should you sin? No. If you sin, is he going to throw you in the trash? No. We confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does he love you? Yes. Should you confess? Yes. We all should. Should we be looking for strength to walk in this life? Yes, we should. Not looking for easy ways out, but looking for the strength to walk through. Is this life going to be easy for you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Not with the world that's around you, the way they're treating each other, the way they're dealing with each other. The court systems have completely fallen apart. We're seeing you're not going to get much justice out of the court systems. I mean, we understand that now. Men and women, we're seeing custody battles, and we're seeing lawsuits. It's just, it's wrong. And it's going wrong ways. And more Christians are being involved in it. They're sort of getting dragged in. You'll see Christians getting divorced, never dreaming they were going to. And there they are in the middle of a secular courtroom. And there is this judge or somebody that's assigned to them that tells them what they're going to do with their children, how they're going to do it, who gets what kids, or you cut the kids in half and split them. And they're doing all sorts of things that are not according to the Word of God. It's falling apart around us. Do we worry? No. We pray and we trust God. And when we sin, we confess that to the Lord. But we don't stop listening. We don't stop walking. It's his strength. Don't turn and walk away. Trust him. Listen to him. Don't give up and just take things in your hands and say, I'm going to do it my way. That's not going to help. And there's, you know, I said it before, out of the frying pan into the fire. It's a cute thing to say, but if you've ever been in fire, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's painful. It's not where you want to be. Don't jump. Pray and seek the Lord. Let's bow our heads together.